Well, this took place about 10 years ago now, but picture the scene, if you would. It's New Year's Eve, and I'm in my car, and I'm driving down the M4 motorway. It's a classy car. I was very proud of it at the time. It was a bright red Renault 5, and it's raining. But it's not just raining, it's not even just pouring, it is absolutely torrential rain. And my windscreen wipers, they're on the highest speed setting, and they're going like the clappers, trying to keep all the rain out, helping me see where I'm going. And as I drive along, windscreen wipers at full tilt, suddenly the wiper on the passenger side of the car, it just flies off, and it's gone. It's a little alarming, but it's okay, I tell myself. I mean, I didn't really need to see out of that side of the windscreen, so it's fine. I can still see straight ahead, so on I drive. I keep driving in the pouring rain for another few minutes. When suddenly, my one remaining wiper, directly in front of me, it doesn't fly off, you'll be glad to hear, but it does wrap itself around my wing mirror. And there I am. I'm driving, this is the honest truth, I'm driving down the M4 motorway, pouring rain, New Year's Eve, with no windscreen wipers. With my head stuck out of the window, I've sort of wound the window down, head out, trying desperately to see where on earth I'm going. Now, I tell you that story because I think me in the car with no windscreen wipers is a bit like how many of us feel about our work. Completely lacking in vision. Our own vision and God's vision for us at work. One person who works around here said to me recently, they said, I can't see how I'm making any difference at all for God in my work. And I'm sure many of us this lunchtime would echo that feeling. I can't see how I'm making any difference at all for God in my work. And if we're honest, just like me attempting to drive and my head stuck out the window, we're not really sure how to sort out that situation. We're not sure what God wants from us when we're at work, but we're pretty sure that we're not giving it to him, whatever it is that he's looking for. Well, this lunchtime, my hope and my prayer is that each of us here will be helped in, as it were, putting the windscreen wipers back on the car. We'll be helped in enabling us to again have a clear vision for our work. And that's where this trumpet business fits in. Because I think the trumpet is a good picture to hold on to when each of us, when we're thinking about getting a renewed vision for our work. Firstly, because work is a trumpet fanfare. Work is a trumpet fanfare. Now, trumpet fanfare is used, isn't it, to declare the existence of someone important. So when the Queen, when she walks into somewhere, often there'll be a trumpet fanfare and everyone will stand up to acknowledge the Queen. And our work is to be like that, declaring the existence of someone important. Our work is a trumpet fanfare to God. That's what our first verse that Will read for us, verse 31, is all about. Just have a look, would you? There at the bottom of page 1151. And look at verse 31, that first verse of that paragraph. It says there, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So in whatever we do, that includes our work, we're to do it for the glory of God. Our work is to be a fanfare to God, bringing glory to him. Now that all sounds very lovely, doesn't it? Sort of tootling out a jolly little trumpet fanfare through our work to God. Lovely, wonderful, very nice indeed. But here's the challenge for me and for you. Here's the challenge. If we work well in our jobs, if we work morally, honorably, efficiently, if we work with integrity, with creativity, with courtesy, if we do all that, but that is all that we do, we'll actually be playing a fanfare, not to God at all, we'll actually be playing a fanfare bringing glory to ourselves, won't we? I mean, it's obvious, really. Just think, if this afternoon, if you go back this afternoon, and whatever work you're involved in this afternoon, you do it really well. If you do your work really well this afternoon, I am fairly likely, highly likely, in fact, that your boss will not say to you, praise be to God, will they? If you do your work really well this afternoon, they're not going to say praise be to God, are they? They'll say, praise be to Will, or praise be to Shana, or whatever it is your name is. You'll get the glory, not God. So for our work to be a trumpet fanfare to God, not us, actually it needs to include a verbal witness about God as well. We need to talk about him too. So that's work as a trumpet fanfare. But secondly, work is a trumpet melody too. A trumpet melody. Well, what's the melody that we're to play? Well, this bit of 1 Corinthians, chapters 8, 9, and 10. The overall melody of these chapters is this hugely important idea. The idea that Christians have the freedom to restrict their freedom. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, just have a look again at verse 31, would you? Look at verse 31. It says there, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that's the freedom, whatever you do, amazing freedom, do it all for the glory of God. That restricts our freedom. Because everything that we do must come under the heading, it must fit in the category of being for the glory of God. And just as the trumpet, just as it has three valves, doesn't it? I'm not a trumpet player, I'm not going to blow it, so you'll be glad to hear that. But a trumpet's got three valves. A trumpet has three valves with which to produce all the notes that make up the trumpet melody. And in exactly the same way, there are for us three means of us playing our melody at work. So first of all, valve one. What is valve one? Well, valve one is that we are to work so non-Christians don't stumble. That's the first part of verse 32. If you just look at the next verse, look at verse 32 and what it says. It says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks. That's non-Christians. So work so non-Christians don't stumble. So the question each one of us here who are Christians needs to ask ourselves is there anything at work that I do that blocks people from coming to Jesus? Because they think, well, if Christians are like that, I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity at all. Maybe it's our foul temper. Maybe it's being so focused on getting the job done that we lack any concern for the well-being of our colleagues. Maybe it's not being a team player. Paul's saying here, he's saying, don't be a stumbling block to people becoming Christians. Work so non-Christians don't stumble. That's the first valve. But we need two more valves to play the complete melody. And the second valve is this. Work so Christians don't stumble. Work so Christians don't stumble. Just look at how verse 32 finishes. Look at verse 32 and how it finishes. It says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. In other words, all Christians. Work so Christians don't stumble. So an example of this might be a Christian, let's call her Lucy, deciding not to drink alcohol with colleagues after work. Perhaps Lucy is fine with having a glass of wine, and then she leaves it at that, she stops. But she's got a Christian colleague of hers, Sarah, and Sarah will come out to the pub with her as well. And if Lucy has a glass of wine, then Sarah has a glass of wine too. And if Sarah has one glass of wine, well, she ends up having six more glasses of wine and getting absolutely plastered. You see, Sarah, she's a Christian, but she struggles with alcohol. And so for the sake of Sarah not stumbling, Lucy uses her own freedom to drink alcohol. It's absolutely fine to drink alcohol, but Lucy uses her own freedom to restrict her freedom and not have any alcohol at all. So that's work so Christians don't stumble. And then the third and final valve to get our complete melody at work, it is work so everybody is pleased. That's verse 33, the next verse where Paul continues. He says, even as I try to please everybody in every way, work so everybody is pleased. And one way this is obvious, isn't it? At work, we don't want to be known to be awkward for the sake of being awkward. Christians should be people that are good to employ. But what is Paul actually saying here in verse 33? Is he saying that we should all be people pleasers rather than God pleasers? As Paul, has he suddenly got no backbone, no principles? He's just saying, just do whatever pleases other people. That's fine. Well, look at how Paul continues in that verse. Look at what he says. He says, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Now, that's the key for Paul. Paul is willing to please everybody in every way, not for his own good, not for his own reputation at work, so that everyone thinks he's wonderful at work. No, not for his own good. The key for Paul is the good of others, their eternal good, as he says, that they may be saved. Just look across the page, would you, just to the next door page, 1150, and chapter 9 and verse 19, where Paul talks about this in a bit more depth. I think it's an amazing passage, this one. Chapter 9, verse 19. Just have a look at that. Paul writes, he says, though I'm free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. They're powerful words. But are they us? Are they us? Will we stay late at work to help our colleague with a bit of work that they've still got to do? It's not going to be for our own good, but it will be for the good of the colleague. Will we admit to our colleague our own struggles at work or our own struggles outside of work, even though it'll make us look less sorted, less capable, less ambitious? After all, that's the truth about us. And it will help our colleague in turn to be real and honest with us. Will we stay in our current job rather than moving to some new, exciting opportunity of a new job? Will we do that because in our current job, there's someone we know well who seems very close to becoming a Christian? And we want to be able to win them for Christ, even if it means forfeiting that amazing new job possibility. Will we be all things to all people, so that by all possible means, we might save some? Of course, it's not easy. Don't I know how often it's so easy just to, in the workplace, just to look to our own agenda, to look for our own comfort and ease, rather than thinking what is best for others. And it's not always straightforward, don't get me wrong, it's not always clear-cut. Sometimes what is best for the people that work for us may not be best for the people that we work for. There'll be tensions, of course there will. But certainly the melody that God wants us to play at work using all three of those trumpet valves is working so non-Christians don't stumble, working so Christians don't stumble, and working so everybody is pleased. And that leads us on to our last point in putting back these windscreen wipers, getting the vision for our work. And that is the last point. It is to realize our work is also a trumpet call. It's a trumpet call. The trumpet's used, isn't it, as a wake-up call, to call people to wake up, to alert them to an impending danger. And our lives at work are just that. A spiritual wake-up, urging people to trust in Jesus so they might be saved. It's an amazing message we've got to declare. It's absolutely wonderful. It's changed us around if we're a Christian. And we're wanting to call others to that same amazing message. That's what Paul says. Just look at verse 33 again. He says, "For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." We're working to call our colleagues to Christ. Now, please don't get me wrong in what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that we must talk about why Jesus died on the cross with a colleague at least once a week, otherwise we're a waste of time in our workplaces. I am not saying that. So don't get me wrong. There'll be times when we get to speak about Jesus quite a bit with our colleagues, and there'll be other times when it will go for long periods of time when we don't get to speak about him much. But I think too often, as Christians, we can completely lose our focus on the fact that one reason for us being at work, one reason is that by God's grace, we might be able to save some people from an eternity in hell as they come to put their trust in Jesus for themselves. Don't I know how it is so easy to get so wrapped up in our job that we forget that there is a work as Christians that we are all involved in, over and above editing that program, or mending that bit of rail track, or managing those accounts, or caring for that sick person. Yes, we're to edit that program well. We're to mend that bit of rail track effectively. We're to manage those accounts to the best of our ability. We're to care for that person in hospital with all compassion. But at the same time, we are to be focused on calling colleagues to Christ. That's why here at All Souls Midweek, we put on events like the half-hour lunch in 2 weeks' time to help you in calling your colleagues to Christ. That's why we do it. So please, do use this opportunity in 2 weeks' time. Rico Tice is speaking. You know it's going to be a good talk about the gospel. So please, take that risk and invite some colleagues along. The worst that can happen is they say no. Because work is a trumpet call. As a small child, I thought that the trumpet was the classiest instrument around. And so after months and months of persuading my parents, eventually I was allowed to have, at age 9 or so, some trumpet lessons. But actually, I only spent 3 weeks playing the trumpet before my music teacher rather charmingly told me that me and the trumpet, we should part company. And I can remember to this day what he said to me. It scarred me deeply, but he told me that he told me my mouth was too big for the trumpet and I should play the trombone instead. And that was that. That was the end of the trumpet and me. My relationship with the trumpet, it lasted just 3 weeks. But I hope that each one of us, our relationship with the trumpet will last a good deal longer. Because what I'm saying this lunchtime, I'm saying remembering the trumpet will help us to put back on the windscreen wipers. It will help each one of us get a clear vision of what we are about as Christians in our workplaces. Because we're needing to see our work as a trumpet fanfare, bringing glory to God. We're needing to see that our work is a trumpet melody. It's a place where we can restrict our freedom. We're prepared to do that, always looking to work so nobody else stumbles spiritually, so everyone's pleased. And we're needing to see our work as a trumpet call, urging our colleagues to wake up spiritually and come to Christ. And yet, as we finish, actually, even if we do forget the example of the trumpet, I pray we don't, but even if we do forget the example of the trumpet, let's far more importantly never forget the example of our chief trumpet player. Just look right at the bottom of the page, at chapter 11, verse 1, and what Paul says. Chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." At work, we should be thinking, WWJD, what would Jesus do at work? Follow the example of Christ. And when we think on the example of Christ, we know that Christ's trumpet fanfare, what was it? It was to bring glory to God. When we think on Christ's trumpet melody, what was it? He used his amazing freedom, the freedom of being the second person of the Trinity. He used his amazing freedom to restrict his freedom, to become a man, to humble himself, to take the very nature of a servant, to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. And why did he do that? Why did he restrict his amazing freedom? It was because of his trumpet call. That's why he did it, so that some might be saved as they put their trust in him. and in our workplaces, we need to follow that example of our chief trumpet player. Let's pray as we close. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the ultimate example of us to us in how we should go about our work. Lord Jesus, please, would for each one of us, would you renew our vision for what you want of us in our workplaces. Lord Jesus, would you help us, as it were, to put back on those windscreen wipers, to see how we can be serving you in our workplaces. And so, Jesus, we pray that you help us to be people who would be bringing glory to you in our work, not glory to ourselves. Jesus, please help us in our role, calling our colleagues to you. Help us to call our colleagues to you by our lives, by how we live, and by our lips, by what we say. Jesus, please, would many of our colleagues want to come along to the half-hour lunch, we pray. And we pray this for your glory. Amen.